Every year when we start Awana, we have a the first night we have a little sit down with all of the kids, and we explain to them, you know, this is the things that you should do whenever you're here. These are the things that you shouldn't do whenever you're here. You know, we sort of, you know, go over the rules and regulations and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, and you know, those kinds of things, just sort of to get everybody on the same page and everybody, you know, thinking in the right direction. And I remember going to Awana camp, and at Awana camp we did the same kind of thing. We had got all the leaders to together and went over all the things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, and then we went over got all the kids and the leaders all together, went over all the things that we're going to do, we're not supposed to do, so everybody, you know, knows and everybody's on the same page, everybody's heading in the same direction. I remember going to college, and whenever I went to college, every year there was a get-together at the beginning of the year when all the students were there, all the faculty. Actually, it happened every semester because you'd have new people coming in, and the faculty and the staff and the students and the president and everybody's there, and they went over all the stuff that, you know, you should do and you shouldn't do, and all the stuff that we're seeking to accomplish, and what a great year or semester it's going to be, and all the things that we're going to learn and how wonderful it's going to be. Whenever you go to a baseball game, if you watch, get there a little bit early at a baseball game, they'll have the umpires all standing around home plate, and the two managers, it's usually normally the two managers that come out, and the umpire, well, you'll see him, you know, pointing here and pointing there and just talking about, you know, how the field is. Now, if you play in some place that has a dome, they talk about, you know, if a ball goes up there and it hits a certain thing, then it's either playable or it's out of play, and so both the managers know before the beginning of the game, this is how the, you know, this is the rules and the regulations for this particular field, because they're all different. And the idea is to get everybody on the same page, get everybody thinking the same way, get everybody, you know, lined up so that they know what's taking place. And so this morning, what we're going to begin to look at, if you remember, how many of you memorized the outline for John? Six of you raised your hand. Where are you six? Maybe it was three. Where are you three? I'm just teasing. We talked about the first 14 verses of the book the first 18 verses of the book were the thing that we called the prologue. And what the prologue is sort of like the baseball managers getting together, sort of like the Awana guys getting together, sort of like the, you know, getting preparation for college. It's, you know, let us all get on the same page. Let us all get in the same mind frame. Let us all get in the same way of thinking, because we're going to go through this book and we're going to talk about who Jesus is, and we're going to see all many miracles that the Lord Jesus did, and we're going to see lots of teaching that the Lord Jesus did. But let's recognize who is this Jesus? Who is this one that we're talking about? You know, what is he like? How do we categorize him? Whenever I think about Jesus, what kind of a person is he? And so in the prologue, in these first 18 verses, we're going to see very clearly who the Lord Jesus is. We're going to, you know, sort of, you know, get everybody on the same page so that when we're walking through this, when we're thinking through this, we recognize who this Jesus is and what this Jesus has done. So let's begin with the first thought or the first idea, and that is the fact that this Jesus that we're talking about, he is eternal. Now, look over at verse 14, if you would, because in the beginning, the verse 3, first several verses here, it talks about this one called the Word, okay? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and so he uses this concept of the Word. Now, obviously, if you don't have, never had studied through the book of John, or have you know, not much background in the Bible, you say, well, you know, why would he talk about somebody whose name is Word, or what is this Word that we're talking about? So if you look at verse 14, it explains to us who the Word is. 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, you know, who is this one who was made flesh? And who is this one who dwelt among us? And who is this one that we saw his glory? We saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And the answer is that the person he's talking about is, he's talking about Jesus. Okay, so when you see the word here in the first chapter of the book of John, you realize that he's talking about Jesus. So let's just do a little substitution here. In chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Jesus, and the Jesus was with God, and the Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Okay, so when we're talking about the word here, we're talking about Jesus. That's who, you know, the whole book is about, the Lord Jesus. And I remember the key verse that we talked about at the end of the book. He wrote this book so that we could understand who Jesus was, and we can put faith in him and have everlasting life. And so the whole book is about the Lord Jesus. So we're going to start, get on the same page. And so the first thing we see was, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, and what we want to see here is the fact that the Lord Jesus is eternal. Now, let's use our imagination, if you could, okay? So imagine, if you would, that wall over there is the beginning of time. Okay, back when God created the heavens and the earth and all the things that God created, and we'll talk about that as we go along. That is that wall right there. Okay, how many of you can see the wall? How many know what the wall stands for? How many of you aren't going to raise your hand no matter what we say or what we do? I knew there was a couple of you. Yeah, there we go. Okay, you raised your hand. So, there you went against your own rules already. So here's the beginning of time. Okay, now this wall over here, that's the end of time. Okay, the end of time as we know it here on this earth. We're not talking about heaven and eternity after that, but we're talking about that. So we have this, we have this time frame here, okay? So whenever you look at Genesis chapter 1, and let's turn over there if you would. Genesis chapter 1. Notice what it says here. And there's sort of a correlation between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. It says, in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? So in Genesis 1:1, we're talking about the wall. Okay? That's Genesis 1:1. That's when it started. That's when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1 and notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? So the Word wasn't created at the time of the creation. The Word already was at that point in time. Okay? So, if you go back to the IGA, the Word was there, former IGA. If you go back to, Monaco's, the Word was there. If you go back to the health food store, the Word was already there. If you go back to Elm Street, the Word was already there. If you go back to clear back to the Dunkin' Donuts, right? We're going way back, okay? The Word was already there, okay? The Word already existed because the Word was eternal. Jesus was eternal. Now, I know there are so many people that think about or have this idea that, on Christmas Day, 2019 years ago, that the Lord Jesus was born and he came into existence at that point in time. But that's not true. He was already, that's when he came to this earth and he took on a body and did this, miraculous things here on this earth, and he died and rose again and then went up into heaven. But he was already existing before that because he is one of the persons of the Godhead. Okay? So that's what he's saying here whenever he says this, in the beginning was the Word. Whenever the creation of, time, the creation of earth, the creation of everything that as we know it and see it, the Lord Jesus already was at that point in time. So he is eternal. He was created. He was not created. And so there was never a time when the Word was not. Okay? Now, I don't understand that. I'll just be real honest with you. I don't understand, you know, how God can be eternal. I don't understand how, we'll talk in a minute about how the Trinity fits together. But the problem is, and, what I was thinking about this week was, I was thinking about bringing these two balls. So I'll tell you the story, and, you can use your mind and get the picture. I was going to bring these two balls here today. I was going to bring the smallest, like, little ping pong ball that I could find. And we have this great big exercise ball, like this big, and I was going to bring that one, and I was going to use as an explanation that this ping pong ball represents our mind, our ability to understand, our ability to comprehend, the ping pong ball, and this great big ball is a picture of God. Okay? And so there's no way that we can take this great big ball and stick it inside of a ping pong ball, right? It just doesn't work. Okay? And it's even true with other people. Sometimes you run into somebody who is really, really, really smart, and they just know all kinds of stuff. And you just sit back and say, wow, how do they know all of that stuff? And so we would give them maybe a tennis ball. Okay? And say, man, all the stuff that they have, I could never cram that into me. I'm a little ping pong ball. And probably I would pick out a ball bearing for myself and say, well, I'm really not that smart at all. I don't even rate a ping pong ball. I'm more like a ball bearing kind of thing. And, you can't take of all the things that some people know and put it into this. And it's the same picture with God. When we're talking about, the fact that we can't comprehend all the things that, that God is and that God has done. And so we don't understand how he could be from eternity past. But again, he is the creator. And so, we'll talk about that in just a couple moments. But he is infinite. That means that he is eternal. That he, has no beginning. He has no end. He always has been. He always will be. And that's what God is like. And so that's the picture here in this passage of scripture. So he goes on. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, it's interesting the fact that in just a second we're going to see in the Word was God, but there's a definite picture here of the fact that even before the beginning, even before the creation of the world, there was a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three persons in the Trinity. And that's why he doesn't just say the Word was God and leave it at that, because then he could say, well, we just give God a different name, we'll call him that. But if you're talking about, a relationship that, God the Father and God the Son had, that the two of them were already existing along with the Spirit of God, previous to the creation of the world, because we're going to see in just a moment that all three persons of the Godhead had part of the creation. But in this picture here, we have that they have this relationship. Now, we also understand that, let me see if there's some more things I need to throw up here for you. Okay. He was with God. Let me just throw all of those up there. So the idea of Jesus being with God is they were both God, but they are different persons of this thing that we call the Godhead. The Godhead being the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The three of them together are in some way, in some form, one God. Okay, we don't worship three different gods. We worship one God who manifests themselves in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are co-equal, co-eternal, co in all of their power, attributes, and glory. They all share them in the same way. And that's a picture of this wonderful thing that we call the Trinity, or the triunity of God. Three people and in one person. Now, some people try to use the illustration of water, and they say, well, water can be solid, liquid, and gas. It can be three different things, and so therefore it's a picture of God, but it's not three things at the same time. And some people say, well, an egg is an excellent illustration of the Trinity. You have the shell, the yolk, and the white of the egg, but you still have three parts to that. And some people, they take the white out and do something with it, and other people take the yolk out and they do something with it, and give the shells back to the chickens again so that they can eat them again and, you know, make more eggs, okay? So, you know, they divide that up into three different ways, and so you have three different parts. But when we're talking about the three persons of the Godhead, we're talking about the three of them all being together and being one. And so, again, you know, beyond my abilities, my comprehension, you know, when you're only starting out with a, you know, with a ball bearing and you have, you know, a ball that's this big, you know, there's little hope for me, maybe a little bit more hope for you, but that's where we are, trying to comprehend God. And, but John wants us to understand, okay, whenever you're thinking about, whenever you begin to refer to and think about Jesus, Jesus is eternal. Jesus lasts forever. Had no beginning, has no end, but he did a miraculous, many miraculous things in the midst of his time here on this earth. Let's go on to the next thing that he is. Notice what it says in the next last phrase of the verse. It says, and the Word was God. Okay? The Word was God. Now, many of you run into issues with our Jehovah Witness friends. Well, maybe friends is not quite the right word, but the Jehovah Witnesses, whenever they come to you and run into you and they say that, you know, Jesus is not God. And you take them to this verse of scripture here in John chapter 1 and says, well, look right here. It says it right in the Bible. The Word was God. I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that, right? The Word was God. Jesus was God at the beginning, clear back at the, you know, at the beginning of time. And what they did was that the Jehovah Witnesses, in their creative abilities to translate the scripture, they put, and Jesus was, and they stick an A in there, a God. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about that is the fact that how in the world can you have God and a God? Okay? Like an A-God is, you know, not quite as strong, not quite as eternal, not quite as omniscient, not quite as omnipresent, not quite as, you know, all of the loving, you know, he's just not quite up to God. You know, he's like a, you know, a second level God. And that's, you know, it's crazy to think that because, you know, there is a definition of God, you know, that God is, you know, omniscient and God is omnipotent and God is, you know, love and, you know, all of those different characteristics and attributes that we give to God. How can you make an A-God to be something less than God himself? But somehow they have done that, and he was created, and, you know, how do you create a God? And so, the you know, the, just the whole concept is flawed whenever you see it. Now, let's look at a couple of places in Scripture where we can see very plainly that John believes that Jesus was God. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, let's start reading in verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Okay, so up until this point, my Father's working, I work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Okay, so the Jews, you know, whenever he said, God is my Father, you know, they recognized that he was saying, you know, I am equal with God. I am just like God. That's who I am. God is my Father. I am just like him. Just like all of you who had a father. How many of you here had a father? Okay, anybody didn't have a father? Sure, we all had fathers. We wouldn't be here without a father, right? And so, because we had a father who is a human being, we are what? We're not aliens. Right? We're not space monsters. You know, we're not, you know, dogs, you know, cats, turtles, chickens. We are what? We are human beings because we had a human father and we had a human mother. You know, that's what we have. And so whenever Jesus had a father who was God, that makes him God. Now, notice the interesting thing. Skip over, if you would, to verses 22 and 23. He says in verse 22, he says, and the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Me, I'm going to be the one who is the judge. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, who has sent him. Okay? Jesus isn't saying, oh no, you guys drew the wrong conclusion here. I'm not really the Son of God. I'm not really God himself. No, he says, the Son is the one who is the judge. And if you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father. Because you have to honor the Son to be able to honor the Father. And he was looking for them. He expected them to honor him, to respect him, to know who he was. But they didn't do that. They looked at him as a man, and they condemned him to death. We looked at this the other week. We're not going to look at it again today. We looked at Thomas's response. Remember Thomas's response? Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Look, if you would, at John chapter 14. In verse 9, again, a picture of the fact that John, whenever he wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he believed that Jesus was God. John chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, "Jesus said unto them, Have I been such a long time with you, and yet ye hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you saw me, you saw whom? God. You saw me, you saw God. You saw the Father. That's who you saw. How do you say then, show us the Father? And again, you know, here we are. We're thinking about, you know, who is Jesus? You know, what's he saying? And so here he is. He's saying that he is God. He is the Father. One last illustration. Turn over to the book of Revelation. And we'll tie this back into the Old Testament. In Revelation chapter 1, in the beginning, the introduction part of the book, Jesus is talking about who he is and what he has done, and he makes this revelation. He makes this statement to John in John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 and 18, talking about who he is. In verse 17 he says, "And when I saw him," John said, "I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Okay, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm the first and the last. "I am he that liveth and was dead." Okay, I was alive on this earth, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I've raised again from the dead. Amen, and have the keys of Hades and death. I'm the one who have the keys to hell. And so who is this one? Now let's jump back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And notice the statement that's made back in Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44, 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now notice he uses capital L-O-R-D, which means Jehovah. So he's using his Jehovah covenant name. He says, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Okay, what does the Lord of hosts say? He said, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Okay? Now, as soon as you read that verse of Scripture, the first thing that ought to go through your mind is, well, but the Jehovah Witnesses said that, you know, Jesus is a God. How does that fit with this? He says there is no God. He said, beside me there is no God. There are no other gods. There are false gods, but there is no God. But the other thing we need to recognize is, what is he saying here? He says, the Lord of hosts said, "I am the first and I am the last." The same thing that Jesus said over in the book of Revelation. "I am the first and I am the last." So again, you know, many different places in Scripture we see where Jesus himself claims that he is God. And John says that right in the beginning. The Word was God. Just as clear as that. He's God. So he is eternal. He is God. One more thought in regard to this, and that's the fact that he is the Creator. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse John chapter 1 verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God," so it's the fact that he was there with God, the two of them were there. And it says, "All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made." Now I know that many times when we think about creation, we think about the fact of, you know, the worlds were made, the seas were made, the land was made, the heavens and the earth were made, all of those kinds of things. But do you ever just stop? You know, sometimes this is a fun thing to do when you're laying awake at night and you just can't sleep. You just lay there and think about how complex the world is. And even more than that, how complex you are, your body, how it works together. Okay? And just think for a second. I stand up here, talk, and do I ever think about moving my hands to do these things? Not at all. I just, flap my wings, just like I'm supposed to, kind of things. You do that. You ever stop and think about how many times you blink your eyes whenever you're flapping your wings and doing what you think you're supposed to be doing? No, you don't think about that. Do you think about, I'm going to turn my foot this way and I'm going to take a step? No, you just naturally take a step. And in the midst of that, you have this thing pulling on your ear and you have to reach back and, pull that thing up just a little bit. Oh, in the midst of, you're thinking about, communicating a message about the glorious Son of God and all the wonderful things that He has done, and the complexity and the magnitude of what we're like. It's just unbelievable how all of these things work together. In our hearts and just, for us to, physically for us to function, how incredible it is. And he uses the illustration in the book of Corinthians about how, different parts of your body work together and how they function. And, we don't recognize that until what happens. Until one of those functions, one of those parts of our body doesn't work as well as it used to work, right? And then we realize, wow. Something's just not quite the way it should be. And then just think about, how miraculous we are in our creation, okay? Then go over to the animal kingdom. Think of all of the different animals that God has created. Birds that fly, birds that don't fly, you think fish, you think of amphibious kind of thing. All of these things that, that work in different ways and some of them have an exoskeletal system like we are and others don't. And just all the incredible things that go on in the creation of the animals. And then you go on and you think about the creation of all of the plant life that goes on. This time of year, you just walk around, you look at all the beautiful flowers that are, they're just everywhere, right here in front of us. You see all these beautiful things and we didn't see them in February. Why not? Well, we could be mad and say, oh, why don't we get to see any flowers in February? Well, that's not the time for it. God didn't create it that way. That in Connecticut, you see these flowers in February. They come out in the spring. They come out in the summertime because God, designed them to be that way. And then once you think about all the plant life and all of the things that work together and how the plants feed the animals feed the plants, all of those kinds of things. And you think about carbon dioxide and you think of oxygen. Then you think about the solar system and all the things that are going on there. And how it is all tied together and how it works and how that, we're not too far away from the sun that we freeze to death. We're not too close to the sun that we roast to death. We have these seasons that go on, just all of the complexity of all those things that go on. And then you stop and you say to yourself, that evolution is just marvelous, isn't it? That's just incredible how all these things evolved so that we are where we are right now. It's just awesome. And I can't wait till we evolve some more so that I can have an arm coming out of here. So I have an extra one, I can juggle easier that way if I had three hands as opposed to you stop and you say, no, you don't say that at all. You say, wow, somebody had a fantastic integral plan for all of these things to work together. And who was that one that had this fantastic integral plan for all this to work together? It was God. He did that. He says, all things were made by Him. Who? The Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, we recognize that all three persons of the Godhead had part in the creation, right? We've already read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And one of the neatest things about reading the book of Genesis and reading that very first one is that God never argues about, who He is and what He has done. He just says, this is the way it is. I created. God created the heavens and the earth, and that's the way it is. You either believe it or you don't believe it. He's not arguing for Himself, but He just says, open up your eyes and see all these things. Recognize my creation and how fantastic my creation is. We see in God the Son's aspect of creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, let's just jump over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 and look at the Spirit's aspect, or the Spirit's part in the creation. He says in Genesis 1, 2, he says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, it doesn't give us a detail of, you know, exactly what took place, but the Spirit of God was doing something, had part of this creation that God had done. Now let's jump back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, and just to sort of reaffirm a little bit more of the part that God the Son had in the creation, this word, in John, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, notice what he says. Colossians 1, 16 says, "For by him," talking about Jesus, well, let's go back and read verse 14, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether visible or invisible." We didn't even talk about that, did we? Visible and invisible things that have been created, but, you know, that's all part of it. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And then notice verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist," or they continue. Okay? What keeps your heart beating? And the bottom line is Jesus, right? Keeps your heart beating. They consist, they keep on going. You know, what keeps the earth moving on its axis, and all the things that that go on, what keeps that going? It's Jesus who does all of that. All these things consist because he is God, and he is all powerful, and he does all of these fantastic things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. So not only does he create, but he also keeps everything going. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, God, probably here referring to God the Father, it says, "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Okay, in the Old Testament times, God would speak to Moses, and God would speak to Jeremiah, and God would speak to Ezekiel, and all of these different men. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So he's the heir of all things, but he is the one who has created everything, "who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So he was back to being with God again. But he was the creator. That's what he did. He made this this wonderful creation that we live in. Okay. So as we look at John chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that the Lord Jesus, the Word, he is eternal. We see that he is God. We see that he is the creator of everything. Now, let's make a couple of applications here. Now, when I say "if" here, I'm not doubting at all. I believe that he is God. Jesus is God. But if you believe that Jesus is God, everything that he says is true. Why? Because a God is a God of truth. So whenever he speaks truth. Okay, so whenever you read what he has spoken through his Holy Spirit to the men of old to write to us, he speaks the truth. Okay, no deception, no deceit, no lies. God speaks the truth. So as we go through and you read through the Gospel of John, you recognize that all these things are true. The water into wine is true. The walking on the water is true. The feeding of the 5,000 is true. And you get to the end, the resurrection is true. All these things are true God has made, if he is God. Now, if he's not God, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. But if you believe that he is God, then it's true. Number two, if he is God, we must do what he says to have a relationship with God. My wife was reading something to me yesterday that she got from someplace, probably Facebook. And the story went something like this. Why is it that some people are just, you know, so judgmental and they think that their way is the only way? How can they have this corner on God? I'd like to just flip that around in our thinking and say, instead of us having a corner on God, maybe it's God has a corner on us. Because what has God given us? He's given us the plan. He has given us the way. He has given us the means. Because remember what he says in John chapter 14. Let's just turn over there and look at what he says. And again, if Jesus is God, then what he says is true. And if what he says is true, then I need to do what he says to have a relationship with him. In verse 6 of chapter 14 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if I believe that Jesus is God and everything he says is true, and if he says that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, then there isn't, you know, 40,000 different ways to God. There is only one, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I would believe that it's true is the fact that he went on to prove it in the fact that he died on that cross to pay the penalty for my sins and the penalty for your sins. And he rose again from the dead. And he said, whoever believes on me has everlasting life. The one who is the life giver. And we'll talk about that next week. He is the life giver. And, you know, the world looks at it and says, you know, why are you, you know, judgmental and dogmatic about those kind of things? And the answer is always this. Don't argue with me. Argue with God. He said it. I'm just echoing his words. I'm just saying what he said. It's not me. If you have a fight, fight with God. You're going to lose, but go ahead and fight anyhow. Fight with him. If I'm going to have a relationship with God, I have to do it his way. Third thing. If he is a creator, we are responsible to answer to him. If God is the God who says he is, who he says he is, and he created all of us, someday we will go back and we will give answer to our creator. And that sort of ties in with the verse that I read in the beginning. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things under the earth. Whether you're a lost person, whether you're a saved person, everybody's going to bow before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal one, who is God himself, who is the creator. And he gives you an opportunity like we have an opportunity right now. That if you have never put your faith and trust in him as your savior, now's the time to do it. Because now he's reaching out in grace. He's reaching out in love. And he says, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me and believe on me. I will give you everlasting life. I will give you a relationship with the Father. You can be born into the family of God. We'll talk about that in just a couple of weeks. But all these things we have because we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you come to a point in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner, you're lost? You have no hope of heaven until you reach out and say, God, save me. Jesus, be my Savior. Give me that everlasting life. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And no one's looking around. Time for us to do some business with God this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you'd just like to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to be sure. I'd like to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone like that? Our wonderful God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the free gift of life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear God, that if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that you would just draw them to yourself, give them no peace, no rest until they know Jesus. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us, Lord, to just rejoice in the greatness of our relationship with the living God, the one who came to this earth because he loves us. died so that we could have our sins forgiven and rose again from the dead so we could have life that lasts forever. Oh, God, we have so much in you, and we thank you for it. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.